Elliot. I hardly ever see him, once or twice a year. We talk, and we write some. He writes a lot, I write a little. When you average it, it's some. And, but it's nice to be here with you. And I thought I would, before I read the passage, I would, give you a little recommendation of myself so that you know I'm just not somebody ordinary. I went with my daughter and, my son and their mates and their children, seven of us. We left the baby home with my wife. We went to Disney World a month or so ago when they were here. And we had suggested that the older ones go off with the two men, my son-in-law and son, and my daughter and daughter-in-law, and I stayed with the three little ones, a little two-year-old girl, a two-year-old boy, and a three-year-old boy. And after about 4 hours with them, before we met the others, my daughter asked the three of them, said, what do you like best about Disney World? And the little girl right away said, Mickey Mouse. That's what she liked best. They said to the little boy, the little three-year-old, what do you like best? And he said, everything. He liked it all, boy. He wasn't going to let you miss anything. And they said to the other two-year-old, said, what do you like best about Disney World? And he said, Grandpa. See? So I thought that was a good recommendation. I said that General Schwarzkopf can have his fifth star. I'll take that any time. Luke chapter 6, verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. As I look at my personal life in the day in which we live, I feel personally that we're living in the last days. I don't know how soon it's going to be. I read a book recently written by eight men. One of them was Rob Linstead. And the title of the book is Why We Think the Lord is Coming Soon. And six of these eight men think that the Lord will come before 1995. All of them, except Rob, who did not give a date, all of the rest thought he would come before the year 2000. And so I asked myself, in the light of that knowledge, in the light of what I believe, and I could be wrong, but what I believe to be true, about the Lord's coming, and the knowledge that we have the Word of God, in the Word of God, considering the awful time of tribulation, which is to follow, and then followed by the judgment which is to come, for all of those who have not put their trust in Christ, as well as those that have at the judgment seat, when we shall be evaluated for our works in the flesh. What should be the character of my life? What type of man ought I to be in the light of that knowledge? And then in the light of the opportunity given me to minister the Word of God to God's people, what should my message be? My answer to myself seems to be that if I can encourage God's people to live faithful, humble, submitted lives, that they will be blessed, and that the testimony will be blessed, souls will be saved, and the saints of God will grow in grace and the knowledge of Him. And so in the light of that, I think this portion should be a guide and encouragement to you and I in the day in which we live. It tells us how to live, to be a blessing to others and pleasing to God, for He speaks of future rewards, rewards that are yet to come. Now, as you know, this portion is called the Beatitudes. And I think it's well named, for they're the attitudes that would be a blessing to us in our earthly walk as we prepare for eternity. And really, this life for the Christian is but the preparation for eternity. That's what it's to be for you and I. We're not to be living for this day. We're to be living for the day which is to come. There are ways and walks and attitudes that should be ours. So they should be the Beatitudes. They should be the attitude that I have, the Beatitudes. First then, I would like you to note that in Matthew, where the Beatitudes are spoken of, and let me read to you from the 5th chapter of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5, and we'll read the portion that coincides with this, Matthew 5, and we'll begin with verse 3. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Now that, as we know, the Beatitudes is called the Sermon on the Mount. And there we notice in Matthew, as we read it, that God speaks in a very general way. The words seem to present or appear to present a class of people. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. And it has been suggested that there are these two messages, the one in Matthew and the one here in Luke, are really different messages. The one in Matthew and Luke, different messages. Now, I don't know, but I would think that it's important that we notice that in the portion in Matthew, it speaks in abstracts. But in the portion here in Luke, it is personal message to the disciples. For it says, "Blessed are ye poor." Not "blessed are the poor," but "blessed are ye poor." "Blessed are you poor." And it's on that thought that I'd like to speak today. I would like to speak about the fact that it seems to me that the Lord was speaking directly. He was speaking directly to the disciples in the portion in which we read here in Luke chapter 6. I suppose that I should say the reason I think for the difference between Matthew and Luke is that in Matthew the Lord is laying down the principles of the kingdom of heaven with a Jewish thought and feeling and expectation in view. While in Luke the Lord is actually speaking to and comforting the disciples in that day, and not actually speaking to and comforting you and I in the day in which we read the Word of God. He's comforting us with the fact of the Lord's present and future rejection by man. But the Lord says the present sorrow and the present deprivation will be replaced and it will be rewarded. The Lord would have the believer know it. If the one will take the teaching of the gospel of Christ and live by that, he or she can also take the promises of God. In the Word of God, we can take the promises in that same gospel, and we can live upon them in complete faith and trust. And now he begins with the four blessings and the four woes that he speaks of in the passage here in Luke. He begins, first of all, when the Lord sent out the disciples, he sent them out poor and hungry. He said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." He sent them out poor, and he sent them out hungry, and they were persecuted. If you look down through history, you will find that in every case, the gospel prospered, the work of God prospered in that way. It prospered when people were poor and when people were hungry. And the reason it prospered is because the work of the Lord is the Lord's work. It is not your work, and it's not my work. It's the Lord's work, and it prospers when we do it in His strength and not in our strength. The reward for the service for you and I is there. The reward is not here. And when one looks for the reward here, they find out that the blessings that seem to be theirs are but passing blessings. And when you and I look for the reward in that coming day, then we're going to find out the real blessing of having trusted Him day by day. It's a personal sacrifice that enables one to truly be used. It's when one can truly say, not I, but Christ. It's then when the servant of God is really ready to go out and serve Him. I believe the psalmist David had that thought when he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He said, though I go through this life, that's what the valley of the shadow of death is, though I walk through this life, he said, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. He said, the blessing comes when I realize that it is not in my strength, but it's in God's strength. It's when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, trusting in Him day by day, that the blessing comes to me. The Lord said, blessed are you poor. The blessing is not being poor. Many people are poor because they're lazy or they're without ambition. In many cases, they could do something about that. The Lord is not speaking of them. He's speaking of the disciples and you and I. And I like to think that He's saying, this poverty is a self-imposed poverty for the sake of the gospel. Instead of seeking the things of this world, one seeks the things of eternity. And in the eyes of man, that would surely designate us as being poor. I told someone today about Chris Everett, that very famous tennis star from up here in Fort Lauderdale. I read an article about her not too many months ago, and it pointed out the fact that from the time she was 4 years of age, she practiced tennis an average of 4 hours a day, every day of her life, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, for almost 30 years of her life, or 32 years, I think, of her life. And you read about that. There's a young lady that I know, and she's quite a gymnast, and her parents are pleased with it, and they drive her 78 miles one way, four times a week. She's just 9 years of age, so she can practice. And her father is a friend of mine, and he thinks it's wonderful that she's willing to do that. And he and his wife are happy to supply the transportation, just so that she can be a gymnast and jump around. But you know, if you go to church twice on Sunday and once on Wednesday night, they think what? They think you're some kind of a fanatic. If you do things for God, people think you're crazy. But if you do things to advance yourself in the things of this world, people think, oh, that's wonderful. And so the Lord says, blessed are you poor. Blessed are you that are willing to do without the things of this world, to know something of the things of eternity here and in the day which is to come. We, of course, would not see ourselves as poor, for we're sharing with our Savior the knowledge of Him. And that makes us rich. It is our choice. And if you've ever thought about it, it's really the only reasonable choice for the saint of God. It's only our reasonable choice if we are His children, able to share His gospel. And as a result of that, you and I are better prepared for eternity. What other real choice do we have but to be poor, as He suggests here? Someone has suggested, suppose that the disciples had gone out as wealthy people. Others would have flocked to the cause, hoping to be made wealthy too. But rather, you remember when the disciples went out? Peter and John, they walked along and a man asked them for alms. And you remember what Peter said, silver and gold. Have I none? But such as I have, give I thee. And he said, rise up and walk. And you and I, as Christians, we can do miracles for Christ when we do it in His strength, when we do it in His power, when we realize that the strength and the power is not in us, but it's in Him. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has not promised the servant of God that he'll have wealth in this world, for he has none to show, but he can in this world promise peace and joy and satisfaction in the message that he brings. And suppose they had been rich. Suppose they had been rich when they went out, the disciples. They would have missed the joy, the blessing that comes from the constant dependence upon the Lord Jesus. I was speaking in the Bahamas some months ago to a man over there who is in the Lord's work, and he told me that when he was in the Bahamas visiting some 3 or 4 years ago, he had a serious illness, and he went into the hospital. It cost thousands of dollars. He didn't have any insurance in the Bahamas. But when he left the hospital, the bill was all paid. All paid. And I could tell you experiences in our life. I could tell you experiences in the life of my father and mother of how the Lord comes in and supplies when from the natural point of view, and surely many of you have experienced these things. You see, the trials of life give us the opportunity to be faithful to him, and they give him the opportunity to be faithful to us. And so we learn that it is good that we be sent out poor. Paul said in Philippians 4:11-13, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere. And in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. It is at the same time a life of expectancy and a life of joy. It's a life of trust and a life of seeing that trust fulfilled. It is a special blessing to live one's life a day at a time satisfied with the supply of the current needs so that all that is in excess of those current needs can be used in the work of the Lord. It is in this light that I think the Lord said to the disciples here in Luke, blessed be ye poor. It's when we're poor in this world's things that we value the riches we have in Christ. And that is what others see, when you and I value the riches that we have in Christ. And then the wonderful promise that he gives, that yours is the kingdom of God. It shall all be made up to you. We have all the comforts and graces of the kingdom here, and all the glories and the joys of the kingdom hereafter. And note, he does not say that yours might be or could be, but he said yours is the kingdom of God. For every believer who gives up anything for him here to spread the gospel, by life or word it shall be returned there. My father used to say he never ceased to wonder at how the Lord was going to reward. In that coming day, he used to say, if I owed you $1,000, and I had a piece of land worth $1,000 or more, and I said to you, look, I have this piece of land worth $1,000, and I owe you $1,000, I'll give you the land, and you write the bill paid, and you'd say, all right, we'll do that, and that's fair. You've got your land that's worth $1,000 or more, and my bill is paid. But in that coming day, what the Lord is going to do, he's going to take everything that you did that was of no value, all of the time you wasted, all of the things that were of no value, and at the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to pile them up, and he's going to burn them up. And then he's going to take everything that you did that was of some value, a cup of cold water given in his name, anything that you did for Christ in faithfulness, and he's going to reward you for that. Now, you can't beat that kind of a deal. He's going to do away with all the debts that you owe him, and he's going to reward you for the little that you did for him. And so you and I are encouraged to live in just such a way. And now verse 21 says, you that hunger. And again, he's not talking about individuals like those in Ethiopia, not like those that are starving to death. It rather speaks of his disciples and saints who are willingly doing without, who deny themselves physically or spiritually, that they might meet the needs of others. Perhaps it is because one is too busy in the work to be fed to the full with the good things of this life. At any rate, he says, "You that hunger." And again, our Lord assures us that all such self-denial for the sake of the gospel will be rewarded in that coming day. "Blessed are ye that hunger, for ye shall be filled." So the first blessing dealt with that which man always counts as a misery, that of being poor. And now the second blessing deals with hungering now, doing without things now, to be filled later. And then the third in verse 21 says, "Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh." Blessed are ye that weep now. And again, weeping in and of itself is no blessing at all. There's no blessing for the unsaved in their tears. It may bring temporary relief. There's nothing wrong with weeping in times of sorrow. And of course, we may often feel the need to weep in times of sorrow. The Lord told us that we sorrow not as others that have no hope. He didn't say that we didn't sorrow. And the Lord himself wept. We know that at the funeral of Lazarus, it says that Jesus wept. But there's no lasting effect in weeping. Here, rather, the Lord is telling the believer that the tears shed for his sake. Here, there's some benefit in that. Tears that we shed over our children. Tears that we shed over the lost and dying world. Tears that we shed over man's inhumanity to man. There's a benefit in that. Tears over the cold and unforgiving hearts of his people. Tears over the divided churches and the falling away from the truth. Tears over the apathy of the true church today. There's a benefit in that. There's a benefit in weeping over those things and having one's heart occupied with those things in the day in which you and I live. But be assured, as the psalm tells us, and our passage also tells us, when we sow in tears, we shall reap in joy. For our verse says, "Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh." God is saying that the sorrowing that you do for him here are but joys, treasures, being stored up for when we get there, godly comforts. And as we enter into them, we shall laugh. And then in verse 22, it says, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner did the fathers unto the prophets." And again, this is not for those who suffer for their own sins. When he said, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake," it is not suffering for your own sins. It's not what we bring upon ourselves. It is rather, again, that we suffered out of loyalty to Christ for our faithful walk with him. You and I should expect it because we serve him in his interest. When one does that, both the doctrine in their life condemns the things of this world. When you and I live for Christ day by day, our life will condemn the world. It will condemn the professing church. And those that have the church power will separate you from themselves. They'll force you to separate yourself. You see, when you and I are truly living for Christ, if we're within a church where the truth is not honored, believe you me, they're not going to want you to stay there. They're going to force you out. They're going to want you out. Oh, they'll do it with form, and they'll do it with pomp, and they'll call in heaven to make it seem like it's of God. I see it happening in the day in which I live. I see papers being mailed out. I get copies of them. Elliot gets copies. Maybe some of you do, that are downright evil concerning the church. Men are saying terrible things in the day in which we live. And they're saying it in the name of God. They're saying these are God's things. I remember years ago that my father was going to go on the radio in Miami on WIOD. And he had bought a month or two of time, paid for it. He was to go on the program, and he got a call and said, "I'm sorry, but we're not going to be able to let you go on the radio." And the reason was that the National Council of Churches didn't want him going on the radio because they didn't know who he was. They didn't know what he was going to preach, and Dad was not able to go on that radio station. You see, those that were professing, those that supposedly represent the churches of America, they don't want the truth taught. And they do it in the name of God. God's saying, if you were not standing for the truth, it would not be so. But when you are standing for the truth, he said, that's the way it is. Let me read to you what he said to the disciples. You remember in the 15th chapter, in the 15th chapter of John, we know this passage, but let me read it to you again. John 15, and beginning with verse 18, it says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me." They hated me without a cause. The Lord says that you and I are not to be surprised if the world hates us. Here he says we're not only not to be surprised, we're not only not to grin and bear it, but we're to triumph in it. We're to triumph in it. He says we are in good company. We're getting the same things that the prophets got. It will not deprive you of your happiness. It will add to your happiness. It is an honor to serve him here in this world in our little way. Don't bear it. Triumph in it. Triumph in it as the one who knows that the undeserved evil of others that he or she is receiving is because you and I are on the victory side. We're on the side of right. We're on the side of truth, or we would not be treated in this way. And then in verse 24, he begins with the four woes. And he says, first of all, "But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation." There probably is nothing more dangerous to the saint of God than to be in the position of enjoying the ease and satisfaction and riches of this world. There's no greater trap, no greater trap for the disciple of God than to be satisfied with the riches of this world. When one has riches, it often leads to caring for themselves and for not caring for others. We just was talking to a friend about this, an experience. Two sisters who have a third sister, and the third sister has a need, and the working sister is supplying all of the need. The one who has a great deal of money doesn't give one penny to anything. No charity, nothing for a sister, everything for ourselves. For you and I to scrimp and save and ignore the needs of others as we plan for our old age or that rainy day is to miss the whole point of the Christian life. One is thus living for the wrong world. We're living for time rather than for eternity. You know, many times in the day in which you and I live, somebody will say about somebody and say, you know, the problem is he's not living in the real world. He's not living in the real world. Well, you know, my mother, she didn't live in the real world from that point of view. My mother didn't know who the president of the United States was generally. She never saw a football game. She never saw a baseball game. She never hardly ever watched television once in a while for a little bit. She was not occupied with any of the things of this world. But you see, she was living in the real world. She was not living in the sham world. She was living in the real world. She was living for eternity. Her heart and her mind was fixed on the things to come. And this portion also proves that when it said poor in our passage here, it's not speaking of poor in spirit as in Matthew, because this would be rich in spirit then, if that were true. And one surely knows from the text that it is not true. It means poor or rich in this world's goods. You see, the rich get their good things here. They get their good things here. We get them there if we're living for Christ. You and I, if we're truly living for the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not going to get our good things here. God has not promised that. But he has promised that we're going to get them. They're put off. They're put off for a different time. But the individual here who puts off God's consolation as not important and prides themselves in what they have, that's all they're going to ever have. The one who puts off God's consolation, who puts off the prize which God promises for a day yet future, is going to have every blessing that they're going to have right here in this world. They're going to have it right now as they go through life. And then in verse 25, we see the second one. He says, "Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you who are full." And this is seen in the day in which we live, saints of God who deny themselves nothing. We have a dear friend out in Portland, or in Denver, rather, who used to say that they had quite a bit of money, and they would say these things are not only for the down-and-outers, they're for the up-and-outers. For the up-and-outers. And this individual meant that if the world had golf clubs, then the Christian should have golf clubs. If the world had cruises, the Christian should have cruises. And if the world had anything that brought them seeming joy, then the Christian should have those same things. They should enter into them. They could say they were Christian, quote unquote, but they should enter into all of those. And it's all too true. But God, I think, says, "Woe unto you," because it has to do with the leanness that comes to one's soul when they're filled with the fatness of this life. They say there's nothing too good for the people of God. We all saw a man who preached that not too long ago. His name was Jim Baker. Nothing too good for the man of God. God expects his preacher to drive in Rolls Royce. God expects his preachers to have 6 or 8 homes and gold fixtures in the bathroom. God expects his preachers to have that. But you know what happened to Jim Baker? He forgot all about God. He began to think about Jim Baker. He forgot all about God. In all of this, he forgot God. Unfortunately, there's never enough to fill one's desire when they begin getting occupied with those things. And what happens in reality, they're filled with themselves. They're filled with themselves rather than being filled with God. They've left out God, and they left out Christ, and they filled themselves entirely with themselves. And then it says, "But woe unto them, for they shall soon hunger." Woe unto you that it says, "Unto you that are full, for ye shall soon hunger." They shall hunger in that day. In that coming day, I believe when they stand beside or in front of the throne, when the Lord offers out the rewards for that which is done in the flesh, I think they're going to hunger. They're going to realize that they had left all that they had done behind. Everything they'd gathered, they'd left behind here in this world. All of their ungodly desires had brought them all of these things, but all of those things had passed away. And now they'll hunger for the real things of life. I don't know whether I'm right or not, but personally, I believe in eternity there are going to be degrees of joy. The value that you place in Christ here is the value that you're going to get back there. God is no man's debtor, and if you make Christ the important thing of your life here, there are going to be blessings here because souls are going to be blessed as a result of you. And there are going to be special rewards there in eternity. And then in verse 25 it says, "But woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger." Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you in the last part, then, that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. This speaks to the one who lives for amusement and entertainment. I spoke to a man not so long ago, and he told me of all of the things that he's involved with. I wrote them down. He's in bowling, handball, golf, tennis, fishing, golf, sports events, concerts, plays, trips to Las Vegas, and I left out one or two. These are the things that he lives for here in this world. Surely we would not be surprised that that would be true of an unsaved man, but this is a man that professes to be a Christian, and he's living for these things now. And the Lord says, woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. When one is so occupied, they simply do not see the needs of their fellow saints. They do simply do not see the needs of the dying world. When you're so occupied with enjoying the pleasures of this world, you're laughing now, and now you're going to mourn in that day. I often think of that hymn writer who wrote that hymn. I understand that he wrote it near the time of his death. And he hadn't been saved till late in his life, and he wrote, must I go in empty-handed? Thus my dear Redeemer meet, not one soul with which to greet him, lay no trophy at his feet. And you've heard of the two brothers who grew up in a Christian home, both accepted Christ, both went to church all of their life, but one was active for the Lord. The other got very, very wealthy as a lawyer. And one day, he came home to die. He was quite ill. And he asked his brother to come sing, and he wept, his brother, about his heart's condition. And his brother said, well, let me ask you this. Aren't you saved? He said, oh, yes, I'm saved, but my life is lost. My life is lost. You see, he'd lived for the pleasures of this world. And that's what it says here. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. He'd used his time and his money for the entertaining pleasures of this life without even time to have godly sorrow. In that day, they're going to mourn and weep, it seems to me, at the judgment seat of Christ when, again, there's nothing, nothing for them. And finally, in verse 26, is woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. So did their fathers to the false prophets. Woe when all men shall speak well of you. You would think that it would be a wonderful thing if everyone would speak well of you. Surely all of us would like people to speak well of us. Something desired. But I would suggest the Lord was telling them that it's almost a sure sign that they're not living for Christ faithfully or witnessing the gospel faithfully for him. He says, if your praise is from the world, so it was by your fathers before you for the false prophets. They too had more interest in the praise of men than in the praise of God. We have much preaching today that tells men what they want to hear. Much preaching that tells them what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear. We so often in the life in which we live today, we live to get along with everybody rather than to take a stand for Christ, to simply stand for Christ in our life day by day. And so our speaker, the Lord himself, ends this portion of his message. And he has told us that that which will count for something and that which will count for nothing. He's told us of that which is for time and that which is for eternity. And I wonder sometimes as I look back over my personal life, if I were to take a week or a day or a year or a month, whatever, and write down as I go through that period of time everything that I did in every 24-hour period which was for time and put a T over it and everything which I did for eternity and put an E over it. How much would be under the T and how much would be under the E? And so the Lord reminds you and I, as Vance Havner reminds us, we are not earthbound individuals working our way to heaven. We're heavenly individuals working our way through this world. And this world isn't our home. And we're to be living our lives pleasing to the Lord day by day in light of the fact that it could be very soon that we're going to hear the shout and we're going to be called into his presence for eternity. Our time is gone, but I just want to say, in that 27th verse, it says, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. There, I think, is a secret weapon that God has given to every child of God to enable them to do exactly what he suggests. The secret weapon is love. God has given to us his love, which flows through us. And as a result of that, we're able to do exactly what it says here in this passage. We're able to be a blessing to others, not in our strength, but in his strength. May God bless to your hearts the thoughts concerning these beatitudes. You and I live in a day today when we have a glorious opportunity. We have this book, the Word of God, and we have God the Spirit dwelling in us. We have those two powers that enable us, by the love of God, to be a real blessing. May God help us to realize that the things of this world are of no value. The things of eternity are of great value. May God make it so, for his name's sake. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for the privilege of gathering in thy presence. We thank thee for the precious truths which thou hast given us concerning the fact that the one who knows not Christ as their personal Savior, the one who is lost, who's separated from God, as we were reminded this morning, needs to be reconciled, may come to Christ and put their trust in him and be saved for time and for eternity. But oh, it's so much better than that. Thou hast promised that thou wilt comfort us, that thou wilt companion with us through this life, and that thou wilt supply our needs, and thou wilt make it possible for us not only to be blessed, but be a blessing for others, not in our strength, but in thy strength. And so, our God and Father, we ask that we may enter into the wondrous value of the truths that we've shared together this evening. How that thy Son did say to the disciples, this do this. Do this, he said, and you will be a blessing. Woe, he said, to those things that are of no value to you. Do away with those things. Don't bring them into your life, but do bring these things into your life. And so, our God and Father, we ask that we may understand something of the value of this as we look about in the day in which we live, and may we see the needs of others, of thy people, and of the unsaved, and may we be occupied with the work until he come. Now we ask that thou would part us with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. We ask our God and Father that thou would be with those that are not well, that have been mentioned, that thou would restore to full health and strength again. We pray for those that are camped. We pray for those, our God and Father, aged and infirmed. And we pray for those that are traveling on the highway. We pray for those that are cold in heart. We ask that thou would bless each one this day. Now we ask that thou would give us traveling mercies, take us to our homes in safety, give us a good night of rest, and bless us in the morrow. If thy Son be not come, we ask in his worthy and precious name. Amen.